this past Sunday at verse 5. We did the verse where it said, "Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox." And picking up at verse 5, "A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scoffer seeks wisdom, and he doesn't find it because he's a scoffer. So when he tries to get intelligent and get wisdom, he'll never find it because he'll never understand it when he sees it. But knowledge is easy unto him that understands." Now remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. So when this verse says knowledge is easy unto him that understands, it means that you're becoming wise. So as you study, as you learn, as you gain knowledge of new subjects, new people, new things, new attitudes, your old sinful nature dying, your spiritual life coming alive, it's very easy for you to progress. But you have to get through that place where you're no longer a scoffer or a doubter, but you're open to the things of God, and understanding comes, and then knowledge just as easy. Verse 7. This is one you need to mark, because you need to start choosing your friends a little bit better. "Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge." So now he's saying by the 14th chapter, the 7th verse, you've studied along, you've read his words. Now you have gained wisdom, and wisdom would say, these people I'm hanging out with, I can just tell by the things they talk about. They aren't very wise. And what does he say to do? Wisdom would say, "Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge." So that shows that you have wisdom when you can start saying, I'm going to start hanging out in other places. This isn't good. Start listening to people very closely and you'll realize who the dolts are and who the wise people are. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. But the folly of fools is deceit. They like deception, but it's going to deceive them too. Verse 9. "Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor." Last night I was driving in Los Angeles and I got this radio station that was mocking Christians and churches. There was a talk show going on. And boy, were they speaking foul and mean things. And that made me angry and I wanted to know what number to call to let them know I was angry. But then I realized, you know, it's the Lord's church and these are fools that are mocking God's work and God's ministry. Fools mock sin, so they don't see sin as anything that's going to eternally damn them. But you don't want to be a fool and mock at sin, because sin will kill you. It's like a snake bite. It'll kill you. But among the upright, there's favor. So God brings favor, and fools make fun of sinful things and talk down God's kids. Verse 10. "The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy." Now, Solomon is very wise in this, and there's many different layers to it, like an onion that you can keep peeling a layer off. You may want to put a big circle around that verse and go back at it more than one time and look at it. First of all, the heart. He's talking about your heart. It knows its own bitterness. So it's saying that in the deep valleys that you have been through and the pain that you've suffered, the heartache, the broken friendships and relationships, the failures, even sin that has hurt you so deeply, that the bitterness and the sorrow that is in your heart, nobody has experienced but you. The heart knows its own bitterness. And a stranger does not intermeddle with his joy. And so the stranger can't just jump in when you're happy and think that they totally understand why you're so happy, because your heart is your own heart and you must guard your heart, for out of it come the issues of life. And when you are so sad, only your heart knows that. You can't tell your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your boss, your next door neighbor, your psychiatrist, whoever. You try to say, and then you realize, I can't even put into words how painful this has been. So you know your own heart. And so for a person to come and now meddle when you're really excited and filled with joy, nobody really understands what you're totally feeling is what he's saying. So even when you're happy, they may be happy too, and your face is glowing and you're smiling and you've had your Smarties and you've been tickled and you're just giggling and just feeling so good. You're feeling great and you hear other people laughing, but nobody really knows what you know, he says, about your heart. It is so special. But the wonderful thing about God is that he gives us this gift called love, that we can love people and we can understand. So when somebody's grieving or hurting or in deep pain, we can cry with those that cry, the Bible says, and laugh with those that laugh. But nobody knows the trouble you've seen, and yet nobody has seen the excitement you've seen. I mean, there's times I've been flying an airplane and I'll look out and I'll say, whoa, look at down there. And I wish there was somebody who could just sort of feel what I was feeling and see what I just saw and felt what I just felt. So your heart's a very special place and you want to guard that heart. And you don't want bitterness to rule your heart because it'll flow out of your heart. And then you'll be a fake person and a hypocrite when you laugh because you really aren't laughing. You're really just going with the crowd. So your heart is very special. The heart knows his own bitterness, and a stranger does not intermeddle with his joy and does not even share the same joy that you have because it hasn't known the pain you've known. Verse 11, the house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. So ultimately, the kingdom, the power, the house itself, the physical house, the family, the house if he's a drug lord or whatever, or a crooked business person, that's the house he has built in this world, it's going to be destroyed ultimately. But for the person that loves God, and he just dwells in a small tent maybe, he is an upright person and God is going to make him flourish. So wisdom makes you flourish, though you have a tent and somebody else has a huge house, but they've got it by being crooked and evil, their assets are going to be destroyed. You still have your heart that's full of joy, and you will flourish before the Lord. Verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Would you read that out loud with me? There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Okay, now circle that, underline that in the person's Bible sitting on your left side. And just reach over and say, I'm going to circle this so you'll remember this. This verse will get you through life. This is one of those key verses that's a parachute. When you're going down, it's a life raft. When you're sinking, it's a safety jacket. As you're going over the waterfall, this is one that you'll stop and you'll think, uh-oh. And God will use it by the Holy Spirit and you will stop and you're going to be spared some pain. There is a way that seems right to a man. And so you think, yeah, this is what I want to do. But there's snares and traps from the devil there. So you need to acknowledge the Lord. One of the very first Proverbs we looked at, chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but acknowledge God in all your ways. He will direct your paths. So since we're human beings, this one reminds us that we are human beings. So there's a way that seems right. And every one of us have ego and pride. And usually our way is right. And our way may even be better without saying it to other people, my way is better. And it's not always true. But there is a way that seems right to you and me, and its end is the way of death. So it's you spending your money. It's you spending your time. It's you going over here or going over there. It's you investing. It's you dating. It's you doing something, changing occupations. And it all seems right, but if God's not leading, it's going to be a way that will lead you towards death in some area of your life. So you want to circle that and memorize that. Is this a way that seems right to me because I want it to happen? And we do try to make things happen when we want them to happen. But hold your finger there in the Bible and go to the back of the New Testament to the book of James. So if there is a way to feel so sure that we're doing the right thing, but it's going to lead us to death and it's going to harm us, how do you and I protect ourselves? So we'll go to the book of James, and that's right after the book of Hebrews. But look at James chapter 3, And let's go to the 17th verse. But the wisdom, read this out loud together. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So now I've learned that it is possible that all the time I'm trying to do it in the energies of my own flesh instead of the Holy Spirit. And since there is a way that seems right to me, but if I make the wrong step, I'm going to get hurt, how do I protect myself? So I pray. I pray James 3:17. Because in James it says, if any man lacks wisdom, ask of God, he will give it to you liberally, and he won't reprove you for asking him. So if this seems right and I'm not sure, I say, Lord, please give me wisdom. Now, how do I know that he's given me wisdom? First, it's pure. Oh, I look at the situation and I say, you know, this isn't really pure. I think she has some motives and he has some hidden motives, and I'm not really sure. So it's not pure. That's not God's wisdom. It's gentle. Now, if it's got to hurry up, somebody's pushing you and they're shoving you or they're pulling you, got to do it, got to do it, and you're feeling uncomfortable and you're feeling stressed, it's not God's wisdom. Easy to be entreated. Oh, I can dig it. That's cool. Yeah, all right. But if it's somebody just jamming it down your throat and saying, you got to do this, then you know, that's not the Lord. Full of the fruits of righteousness. Otherwise, this is really a good thing. This is all right. And there's no hypocrisy. If you do this, you're not being two-faced yourself. You're not being a hypocrite. So you want to remember this. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. So we don't want to go our way. We want to go God's way. Verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and at the end of mirth, there can be grief. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. And here's the contrast. But a good man will be satisfied from heaven or from above. The backslider. What is a backslider? It's a person that knows the things of God, and they start going backwards. And they're in the world. And they are hanging around us, and they say, oh, the church this, and oh, the church that, and oh, this person, oh, that person, and oh, the Bible this, and oh, Jesus that. And they are very critical, they're very negative, and they've lost their faith. So they aren't walking in the Spirit. They used to be. Now notice where they are, though, so you can help them. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. So now we know that a person is really negative, that once knew the Lord, that has gone away from the Lord, and let's say they're drinking again, or they're smoking pot, or they're, you know, living with their boyfriend or their girlfriend, and they're having sex all the time. They're filled with their own ways in their heart. That's what's made them backslidden. When they were filled with the ways of God, then they were godly. So if you have a friend that is no longer walking with the Lord, God has shown you how to help heal them. In their heart, they are filled with self. So they're self-centered and they're being selfish. They're loving themselves, and so they're bringing all these pleasures to them that make them feel good instead of loving God and denying self. And Jesus said, if any person will come after me, let him, number one, deny himself. Number two, pick up his cross and follow after me daily. So it's a daily walk. And once you put down the cross and you stop denying yourself, you're backslidden. So how do you fill the emptiness? The devil comes with all of his kids and you start partying again and your flesh feels comfortable. And then everything that you used to love is bad. And what you're doing for self is good. So this tells you how to get to the friend that you love that's backslidden tonight. It's all in their heart. So you need to pray God's wisdom that he would soften their hearts towards the things of the Lord. And that he would open an opportunity for you or someone to show God's grace to them and draw them back. The simple believes every word. Oh, is that right? Out at Miramar, there is on Interstate 15, there is a pedestal. And there's a jet sitting on this pedestal, a full-blown Navy fighter jet from the Vietnam era. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you have seen it out there. When you're heading towards Rancho Bernardo, you see it. It's gray. It's an old fighter jet sitting out there. I met a woman who actually believed when her boyfriend told her she was driving by and she was new to San Diego. She said to her first boyfriend, "How in the world did that airplane get there?" And he said, "They flew it there and stopped it right at that spot." And she believed him. To the simple, he believes every word, but the prudent man considers well his steps. If there's a way that seems right that's going to be death, then the prudent or the wise person considers his step. So I'm blindfolded, and I know I've been on this platform before, and I know there's a drop here, but I know at both sides there are steps. So if I were to just be foolish, and this is the way of man, you know, it seems right to me, but the wise man ponders a little bit, and he moves along. And so in my mind it would say, if you were actually at the steps, you'd bump into the wall, dummy. Oh yeah, I haven't bumped into a wall yet. So wisdom would say, keep going until you're at the wall, then feel the handle and walk down the steps. But when we're prideful, we say, oh, I'm going to get off there, I'll be okay, and then you fall off, break your knee, twist your ankle, your neck gets broken, your head's upside down, and you're not doing well. A wise man fears, and he departs from evil. Now, this verse says something that should be wise for all of us. A wise man fears and departs from evil. So now, if I'm wise, why would I invest anything that would promote hell? If I'm wise, why would I buy a video game for my Xbox if it's promoting hell? Why would I give my time to read anything that was full of filth? See, the wise man ponders his life and says, I've only got so many hours to live and so many days to enjoy life, so I want to give my life to God. And why do I want this world to have such a draw on me? The further I am away from the wisdom of God and the Word of God, the closer I am to the world and the more seduced I am by the world. And I don't fear fear, or I don't depart from the things that are wrong. I am involved in them. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Now think of this. A person that has a temper, especially if they've been drinking, and they start a full-blown rage, and they start punching people and punching things, they're very self-confident. Now, I've seen very petite female police officers find these fools in San Diego and be very confident, and she just walks up and grabs her wrist, flips them, they're over, they got the handcuffs on the back, and the dude doesn't even know what happened to him. So self-confidence can be one of the things that will lead you to the place that you're going to get hurt. There's a way which seems right to a man, so that's self-confidence, it's pride, and it's going to hurt you. And the fool is the person that rages and does stupid, idiotic things, and it's going to hurt them. And a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Now, we all know quick-tempered people. We've seen them in our life always growing up. Some of them that you have to work with or you go to school with or they're in your family, you walk in eggshells around them. You're very cautious to be around them because you don't want to upset their temper. And boy, if they've been drinking, you know, then ugh. And you've got to watch that because the quick-tempered person is a person that is in need of God. A quick-tempered man, he acts foolishly. And a man of wicked intentions is actually hated, even though he has people serving him out of fear because they're fearful for their own lives. He's hated. So a wicked man, a man of wicked intentions that likes to hurt other people, ultimately gets hated. Verse 18, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent, and here's the contrast again, black and white, light and day, the prudent are crowned with knowledge. And so in the spirit realm, as you gain knowledge, you're crowned with it. When you get to heaven, there are crowns of righteousness that you will get. There's a crown for those that love the coming of the Lord. And you're waiting for the Lord to come. You're going to get crowned for that. And so wisdom would say, Lord, where art thou? We want to draw close to you. Because God said in the Bible, if you draw close to me, I will draw close to you. And this is a time, the summer of 208, that we draw close to him. So close that you will feel him touching your heart and you'll know he's beside you and you'll fear nothing because you know God is working in your life. Get to know him through the word. The evil will bow before the good, ultimately. The wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. But he who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy, happy is he. Now, why would it say that the person that despises his neighbor, or the poor person, is in sin, and the person that is willing to have mercy on the poor is a happy person? It's because the person that has mercy on the poor has realized one of the great truths of heaven and earth and of the Bible, that God has created man in his image and after his likeness, and that we're all equal. And that money, or lack of money, does not make you more of a person or less of a person than anyone else. And that if you look at the poor and despise them, and you may not have all the money, but you are above the poor, then you do not know that you have a God that created you and made you equal with everyone. And so what you're really sinning against is God, that he loves the rich and the poor exactly the same. And Jesus said, you know, it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Now, if I held up a sewing needle and we got a magnifying glass, zeroed in with the television camera, and you could see on the screens just the eye of that needle, you would say that's so tiny. And Jesus said, for a camel to walk through that is easier than for a rich man to go into heaven. You should have mercy on the rich as much as you do on the poor. Does that make sense? Because their money has blinded them, and the accoutrements of their homes and their lifestyle and the servants and people taking care of them has blocked their need for God, and the humility is not there. So the reason the happy person is the one who honors and has mercy on the poor people is because they know a deeper lesson, that we're all on the planet together, we're all human beings. We all breathe the same air. We all live. We all die. We all have heartache and headache and backache. And there's nobody better than anybody else. We're all equal in God's eye. Mercy and truth come to us. But he who has mercy on the poor, happy is that person. Do they not go astray who think up evil and plan evil? Yep. But mercy and truth belong to those people who devise good. And when you think of all the good things that you can do, there's mercy and truth comes your way. Like, for instance, Friday I was in Mexico, so I was speaking at a pastor's conference, and we went to see an orphanage. There's 40-some children in this orphanage, and I asked this young woman, I think she's 24 years old, her name's Monica McIntosh, and we got talking, and I said, now, youngest and oldest, got the and birth dates, can we get birth dates? Because we'd like to send maybe from our church birthday presents on their birthday with a card from people in San Diego. That'd make them pretty happy, wouldn't it? She said, oh my goodness, yes. And I said, could you get us dress sizes for the girls, and pant sizes for the boys, and shoes? And then we'll just help. Every once in a while, we'll have a gift box show up and just love you. You know, you have so much power to do good, but the world is designed in our culture not to do good and not necessarily to do evil, though it glorifies and deifies evil. It is to do to yourself and be consumed with yourself. Everything's about you, and all of this out here is here to serve you, but you're so caught up inside here, you don't know what this is, so you don't really get anything done. But when your heart is towards God, you naturally see people through God's eyes, and now your time can be spent doing good, and God will give you truth and honor and blessing, because now you're a vessel that he can tap on the shoulder and say, go over there and do good. Go over there and do good. Go up there and do good. Go down there and do good. Go next door, knock on the door and do some good. And when you spend your time doing good, it's not because you're looking for rewards that you've done a lot of good things. It's that you now are feeling what Jesus felt when he went around doing good, the Bible says. That you become like him in doing good. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to these people who devise good things. In all of your labor, there is profit, but idle chatter, wasted time and word leads only to poverty. There's profit when you're working hard, but to waste your time, idle chatter, leads only to poverty. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is actually their folly. That's all they have to show. They're a party animal. That's it. Verse 25. This is a good one. Circle this in your own Bible. A true witness delivers souls. Would you read that out loud? A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. So there's a true witness. So now you have a friend and you say, I thought they were a Christian. Here's a good litmus test for all of us. When is the last time you led somebody to the Lord? Do you have a form of godliness or a form of religion, but you don't have the life of God in you and you don't have the Spirit of the Lord flowing through you? Then to see a soul and to witness to him is not a burden to you. But for a true witness, to a true person that belongs to the Lord, you are about the Lord's business, and leading people to him is very important in you. Now look what it says in the Living Bible. This is, remember, it's a paraphrase. It's not a translation of the original. A witness who tells the truth saves good men from being sentenced to death. But a false witness is a traitor. I like that part of it. One to say that he's a Christian, but he's a false witness, he's a traitor. He's a traitor to the cross. He's a traitor to Jesus that was nailed to the cross. He's a traitor to God who sits on the throne in heaven. He's a traitor to all of the kingdom and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the true witness is concerned for the souls of other people. In the fear of the Lord, this is a good one for you to remember. In the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. That's a good one. Strong confidence. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. In a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. Downfall. So a king is honored because his kingdom is always growing. And when it's not growing, it's the downfall of a prince. It shows the prince isn't about the business he's supposed to be doing. So when things are growing, that's an honor. But when things are going backwards, there is a problem and could be the downfall of a prince. So that's a leadership principle. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding. Now we saw the quick-tempered, the person that gets angry, but the person that is slow to wrath has great understanding. So it tells that you're a wise person. So maybe you're an angry person, and it's naturally you to get physical with your anger or verbal with your anger. As you grow older in the things of the Lord and more mature in the Lord and his wisdom comes into you, when the things that used to make you angry catch you and you think, oh, there's a way that seems right to a man, the end there of death. It seems right to me. I should slug this guy right now. But, you know, that probably isn't the best thing to do in front of this police officer. So, wisdom would say, I'm going to be slow to anger. So now you've slowed yourself down and you're amazed. Hey, I'm keeping my cool. Now the third time this happens or the sixth time this happens, not only do you slow yourself down and you say, hey, I'm keeping my cool and I'm rational. Now your brain is thinking and you notice for the first time your fists aren't clenched. And then you realize, and your life starts unwinding from this world and you realize I'm at peace because I'm walking with the Prince of peace. So now things don't bug you like they used to. Lord, will you handle this for me? Yes, I will. Lord, would you take this one? Mm-hmm. All you who labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest, the Lord says. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. And he who oppresses the poor, if you oppress the poor, you're actually sinning by reproaching God, his maker. But he who honors God, him, will always be a person with mercy on the needy. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. You're going to make it to heaven. You're going to go. You're going to be with him. You're going to be safe. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. So now you're gaining understanding. Wisdom is resting in your heart. But what is in the heart of fools is made known, because now you can look at their actions and listen to their words. Righteousness exalts a nation. Would you read that out loud? Righteousness exalts a nation. And then the next, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness. That's what lifts up a nation. I actually heard one of the top radio commentators this afternoon say, America is no longer a first world country. We are a second world country. I said, what? And he interviewed people in Dubai. And he talked to a 24-year-old man. And he said, what kind of a salary do you and people in your age group normally just make, just generally? $80,000 to $100,000 a year. That man pays no taxes, lives in a home probably better than any of us have, drives a car as good or better than any of us have. And the commentator was saying how that we have become so morally polluted that other nations' education systems and business systems are rising faster than America, and we are going down. That's sad. Now, this isn't because the big boys play the game. This is because you and I, the people who are in control of this country, have allowed it to go down, and we're afraid to stand up for the things that are right. Righteousness is what exalts a nation. It's not presidents, and it's not senators, and it's not congressmen and women. It's righteousness. And righteousness is the heart and the attitude of the people that are in the country. Righteousness simply means just principles and actions. Reproach, the sin means, brings on them the ill will of others and how we are hated as a people around the world because we are an unrighteous people in the eyes of hundreds of millions of people, and they would as soon see the American people wiped off the face of the earth so Hollywood no longer comes on their television sets or in their movie theaters showing the despicable, horrible things as if we are all like that. They think you're all like that. So we must pray for our nation. But righteousness comes from you and me and all of us together. We're upright in our actions, in our purposes, and in our words. And so our actions and our purposes and our word come out of this book. And it fills our heart. And we love God. And His Spirit comes upon us. And His power blesses everyone. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we bow our hearts before you, we do pray for righteousness for America, for the United States of America. We pray for righteousness for all 50 of the governors, the lieutenant governors, the speakers of the houses, for the Supreme Courts of all 50 states, and for all of the nations that are territories of the U.S. We pray for righteousness among all those officials. We pray, Father, for righteousness in our education system. We pray for righteousness in our entertainment system. We pray for righteousness in our own, very own homes and hearts. For it is truly righteousness that exalts and lifts up a nation. And many of us have seen that this nation is no longer exalted by others because righteousness has left. And we beg you, O Holy Father, that you would take this small group of people that stand before you, that are willing to learn wisdom from you, that are willing to study the Proverbs and gain knowledge and understanding. Take them, Lord, and mold them and shape them into leaders and people that would instigate righteousness in their neighborhoods and throughout our city. God, for all those that are listening on the radio and on the internet, may you bless them and may you honor them as they seek you. But we pray, O God, have mercy on America. We beg your mercy for our country. We pray, God, that you'd bring a revival among all the pastors of America, of all the elders and deacons of every congregation, of every church. We pray for the filth that has gotten into the headquarters of churches, that you would purge it, and God, you'd bring us to our knees, that we would humbly seek your face, and that you would hear and you would heal our land. God, bring righteousness and bring the power of the Holy Ghost so that we can exalt you, which would lift our nation back up. Honor these people, Lord, for they are seeking you. And they're not looking for some razzmatazz. They're just looking for a touch from heaven. May you touch them as they stand in your presence. May they sense that you're here with them. May they feel your love. May they feel the encouragement and the excitement of the Holy Spirit being in the room. And Holy Spirit, may you move in the hearts of these men and women and stir them up, that they'll have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Make us thirst, Lord, and pant like the deer after the water brook. May we pant after righteousness and a relationship with you. Honor and bless and prosper these people, that the Holy Ghost would overflow them and minister to them and touch their friends with the backslidden hearts. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.